Good evening, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you. I appreciate Dale over the last several classes teaching. As many of you all know, Dale has been helping quite a bit through Colossians, and he's also preparing to teach Isaiah at the conclusion of the book of Colossians, so I appreciate you taking the time to do that. He's added a lot to his plate to prepare both, so I really appreciate that. Where we're at is we're at right at the end of Colossians chapter 3. And what's great about that is that Colossians chapter 3 really does segue and connect very well into Colossians chapter 4, especially when you get into the first verse there in Colossians chapter 4. It has a somewhat awkward break there from the third chapter to the fourth chapter. So this is going to work really well, I think, for us to pick up looking at verse 22 in chapter 3. And then we're going to be working our way into the beginning of chapter 4 this evening. So if you remember on Sunday, we were looking at, in verse 18, talking about the family relationship. And talking about the family in the way that God intended it. That there's a role and a responsibility to various parts of the family. You think about wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them. Children are to be obedient to their parents. And then it also talks about fathers not provoking their children, not discouraging them. And all of those things are just great reminders to all of us about how a family is to function. And is that the norm in America today? No. Unfortunately, it's not. We know this is the way that God intends the family to function. And when we practice these things, and when fathers act the way they're supposed to act, and in a godly way as instructed here, and wives act in the way that they're supposed to as instructed here, and all these things work together, it's the way that God intended, and you have a great family. You have a family that functions the way that God intended it. So it's a family that's so blessed. When you look at verse 22, verse 22 reads, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." First question about this passage. How are servants to serve their masters? What are some of the things that it says about how servants are to serve their masters? In all things. That's a great point. In all things, servants are to serve their masters. What else does it say?
Not with eye service.
That's right. Not with eye service. That term is used also. Not with external service or with eye service as to just please men. What else does it say? Yeah, singleness of heart, sincerity of heart, with sincerity. And also it says we are to do it with what toward the Lord?
Fear.
With fear. We are to serve our masters on earth with fear toward the Lord, fearing the Lord. And then one of the last statements it says is work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. The word servant here simply means bound to another. A servant is bound to someone else. So a question that I think that we need to ask tonight is, does this apply to how an employee is to serve their boss, their employer, in the workplace?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, most of us in this room, we work for someone. We have a boss that's over us. Do I need to be applying these verses to how I act with that boss and work with my employer? Yes. And a lot of that goes back to the word servant. The Greek word is doulos, and it means one bound to another, which applies to employees who render themselves for wages. And that's what we do in the workforce. We are an employee, and we receive wages for what we do for someone. So in whatever position we find ourselves, we are to serve as unto the Lord. We're not just to go through the motions, do it for eye service. And here's a great question. How many of us, by show of hands, how many of us have seen people at work who just do it just to be seen, or maybe they don't work hard at all, and when the boss comes around, it's like, oh yeah. How many have seen that?
Never.
That doesn't happen over at Bowling Green High, right? Never, never. It happens everywhere. And also, have we done that? Yes. All those times when your parent says, clean your room, and maybe they leave for a little while, you play. Mom's coming. Pick up. Got to make it look like I, spent my time cleaning for the last 30 minutes. God wants us to not do it to show just men, eye service. But you're actually working for the Lord. Now, this has a really deep context to it if you think about it. It has sincerity of heart, that you're sincere about it. It has fearing the Lord, that you think about how you fear the Lord when you act toward your boss, your employer. You work heartily for the Lord rather than men. Do these scriptures teach that we only serve our masters if they are good masters? What if my boss is not that great a boss? What if he asks of me things that I don't want to do? And we're not talking about things that are unscriptural, things that go against God's will. We're talking about they're difficult. Maybe they're a hard boss to work for. They're a difficult employer. How do I act as the employee? I work heartily as unto the Lord. And is that difficult sometimes, depending on who your boss is? Yes. It's easy to work for a great boss. But we've all been there. We've all have had bosses and employers at different times where it's hard. It's hard to think about, I have to do these things and I don't want to. Or maybe they're being harsh. I have to think about, I am actually working for the Lord. I need to work heartily as unto the Lord. And it needs to be sincere. It's a really, really important thing for us to remember. Does anyone have any comments here about this before I move on? Yeah, Larry?
I think there's a sequence of events when we go to the somewhat for this verse, it works for me.
Mm-hmm.
You have small children, Jonathan has small children, you got Cadillac. When we got children, they learn obedience by doing what their parents say. As they grow older, we all have learned obedience. Then we learn some obedience in the school environment. And then you just brought out another one. That is, we learn some obedience, in a sense, with our employer by doing as we have been told.
Mm-hmm.
But all of those are preparatory for the far greater obedience that needs to be instant, constant, continual. And that is obedience to God.
Exactly right. Right. And that's what we realize. If we, number one, have the focus on serving God, the other things will fall into place because I'll apply what God taught me right here and what it teaches here, right? So I'll treat my employer the way they should be treated. The servant will treat the master correctly because that's what God wants of me, right? Pax. Right, he often does, yes.
And he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with God's truth. When Paul recognizes himself as a bondservant of Christ, he says, it is in faith, and he acknowledges that this is a pathway to godliness. So, when we recognize that we're working for our boss, or for maybe an employer, or maybe it's a client, mm-hmm. I need to work for them as if I'm working for Christ, as if I see myself working as a bondservant of Christ, because that's what accords, as Paul says, accords to godliness. That's the pathway to godliness, is to work like that. Paul saw himself in a relationship as a slave to Christ, and by extension, anything that we do in our life,
that all ties into that.
Talking about bondservants in chapter 6 there, after, about children,
That's right. That's right. So how does God want us to work? That's what we have to remember. Right here it teaches us with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord, working heartily for the Lord rather than for men. It's an important thing, and that's a daily thing that we have to remember. That's a day-to-day task that we have to remember. We're working for the Lord. Even if our boss is difficult, even if our workplace is difficult, we're working for the Lord. And so, what is one of the great benefits of us acting in this way? What are people going to see? What are your coworkers going to see? You're different. You're different. A lot of people are grumbling about the boss. A lot of people are doing this, or they're just doing it for eye service. That person over there, they do it sincerely. You're going to stand out. I'm going to stand out if I act that way and I work that way as unto the Lord. Okay, let's look at verses 24 and 25. And this thought does continue for the next several verses. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You think about right here, it talks about a reward. In verse 24, it talks about the reward of the inheritance. The reward is for those who do what? What do you have to do to receive this reward? You've got to serve him. You've got to obey him. Exactly right. The reward is for those who serve Christ. You get the reward of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Salvation, heavenly home. It's the inheritance that God has given to his children, that we have offered to us. But by contrast, in verse 25, he talks about also the consequence. Now, a few minutes ago in Jonathan's prayer, he talked about partiality outside these walls. You had a statement about that. That there are people outside the walls and in the world that show partiality, don't they? What do we have with God? What do we have with Christ? He shows no partiality. He sees things exactly as they are. You can't cover anything up. He sees the facts. It's black and white to him. So those who receive consequences, when those who go to hell, those who lose their souls, will it be correct? Will that judgment be correct? Yes. Will salvation for the righteous be correct on God's terms? Yes. And so when you think about who's going to receive the consequence, well, this passage tells us it's for those who do wrong. It's very simple. If we want to reap the reward, the inheritance, we do what's right in the eyes of God. We follow his commands, including being the husband, the father, the child in some cases that we should be, being the servant I should be, all these things that you just talked about. Then I will reap that inheritance. I'll reap that reward. By contrast, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be the father I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be bitter toward my children. I'm not going to be the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm going to treat my wife in a way that I shouldn't. I'm not going to be the servant I should be. I'm not going to abide by the rules of my employer. What happens? I'm committing wrong. I reap consequence. And it goes into all kinds of other sins too. But in the context, it does work along with what he has said prior. Jonathan?
You said consequence without partiality. He sees everything.
Right.
Not just the actions, but we know that God sees our hearts. Mm-hmm. He sees our motivations and our attitudes. And that goes back to the earlier verse about how we do it, about how we serve God. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And if you look at the word fear, you know, you can look at it two different ways. Why do you fear someone? You can fear them because you're scared of them, mm-hmm. or you can fear them out of deep respect for them. Two different motivations right there. And the ones who are going to receive the reward and the inheritance are doing it out of fear for God because they deeply respect God.
Right.
They uphold God as the supreme authority. Mm-hmm. And they want to serve God because they love God. And
that's
they
right.
want
That's right. That's exactly right. When you think about this also, you think about this passage that states that the godly who serve Jesus Christ will be rewarded. And it talks about reward and consequence. This really rings a bell when you think about the Old Testament. Think about Moses, and you think about the book of Deuteronomy. What are some of those chapters in Deuteronomy about? And it's in the last days of Moses before he passes away and before the torch is really passed off to Joshua. What are some of the things that he says to the children of Israel? You've got two choices. You can either get what? What are you going to receive from God? Blessings? Cursings? Your choice. Blessings or cursings? Your choice. And it even goes very specific. Talks about some of the blessings. You can have an abundance of livestock, an abundance of offspring and children. You'll have the land that you want. You'll have abundance of food. You have all these things. Opposite. You disobey my command, God says, you're going to have cursings. You're going to reap disobedience. Consequences of disobedience, lack of offspring, lack of flocks, lack of food. They will be destroyed. They will go into captivity. Your choice. And it's laid right there before them. And the New Testament is so similar. Pick what you want. Do you want reward? Do you want consequence? Do I want reward? Do I want consequence? Am I willing to do what it takes to reap the reward? That's what we have to come to as a Christian, is I have to do whatever it takes to reap the reward. Yes.
If you
right. Right. It has to be taught. It has to be taught. And it's unto God. Yeah. Pax.
Ezekiel 18, we talked about a lot in verse 20 where it says the soul that sins, it shall die.
Mm-hmm.
At the very end of that chapter, verse 31, he says, cast away from you the transgression which you committed, get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. But why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, the Lord, therefore turn and live. And, you know, God expects men, he knows men are going to make mistakes, they're going to sin, they're going to transgress law, because they're all men of sin and fall short of the word of God. But in the Old Testament, before a minute ago, he expected men to turn, and he provides a way of salvation, just turn and live. And so here, it's no different in the New Testament. Colossians, you know, back in like verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, to yourself, put off these things, anger and malice and all these things that are causing you to live in harmony. And then verse 12, he says, therefore, elect God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Get rid of these carnal things.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Where God will judge and he will be righteous and good, and knowing that we're going to receive our due inheritance, whether it's because we did evil or because we did good, God is not changed, whether we're reading the Old Testament or reading the New Testament. He is the expectation for righteousness.
That's right. That's exactly right. Larry, did you have a comment?
As we look at verses 18 to 25, we're talking a lot about behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Slaves, masters, or employees, and employers. But
Definitely. Yes. Exactly right. Because our heavenly master requires the same. Our heavenly master desires sincerity of heart, working heartily toward him. Exactly. Cindy?
Mm-hmm.
In your translation, it says, according to the flesh, is that right? Okay, so it says, the New American Standard, it says, I just want to make sure I've got the translation down. On mine, it's in New American Standard, it says, who are your masters on earth? And so it says, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. What does yours read, Cindy?
According
to the flesh. Okay. Yeah, and I think that's what it is. It's your masters on earth, but there is a spiritual application I think that you definitely can take too. And we're going to tie more into that when you get to verse 1 of chapter 4 too. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right, let's look here. We're going into chapter 4, but don't think, hey, we're doing a new thought, because verse 1 of chapter 4, what's it going to talk about here? Masters. Yeah, I really don't know. I was talking to Dale about this Sunday, and I don't know why they broke it here. But it just goes right. It ties connects right back to what we were just talking about. So, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. How are masters to treat their servants based on this passage? Just and fair, right? Just and fair. With justice and fairness. This passage applies to those who serve in positions of authority. Now, we turn it the other side. Instead of the employee, who could we apply this to now? The employer. The boss. The CEO of a company. The principal of a school. The leader of any group, right? An interesting one to apply here, too. Could this also apply to leaders in the church? And think about the role of an elder. Should an elder act with fairness? Should an elder act with justice? That's a great position of authority to be in, right? And also, it ties in really well to remember, what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 about elders? They are not to lord it over them. That's another instruction we have about elders. They're supposed to be fair. A master is to be fair. So you think about all of those different positions of authority. And what really makes a connection here is when you think about what we just talked about, starting in verse 22, the role of a servant. But then you also think about the role of a master. What is true about both when you read what Paul said about both? There's a really interesting connection that's true for both. What do they need to remember? You both have a master, and who is it? It's God. Exactly right. You both have a master, and that master is a heavenly master. So while we're on this earth, if we're in the position of a servant, we need to remember, I serve a greater master. At other times, we have roles where we're in positions of authority. I have a master I serve that's above me, that I have to submit to and obey. Regardless of you're the servant or the master, it's the same. You have a heavenly master. And why is this such a big deal? Well, you think about it. How do we want to be treated by our God and our Father? With great mercy. How does He treat us all the time? With blessings upon blessings upon blessings. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You know, I've been reading a little bit of Dave Ramsey on the side. Just, I don't agree with everything Dave Ramsey says, but it's interesting, and I do agree with some of his financial philosophies and such. But what's the thing that Dave Ramsey says all the time in his radio show? When people say, "How are you doing?" Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. He talks about that. We're all doing better than we deserve because of the blessings of God and the blessings of our Heavenly Master. That's a true statement. We're all doing better than we deserve. So if you think about how good our Heavenly Master is to us, I have a responsibility, if I'm in a position of authority, to treat those under me with fairness and justice. At times that means extending grace. I need to think about that relationship. And if I'm a servant, I also need to think about that, because I serve a higher master than even that, God Almighty. Pax? Exactly right. So you think about this right here. We are stewards of our Father. We are to show justice and fairness to those who are under our authority when we find ourselves in that position. But also, if we are a servant, we also have to remember God is our great master. Does anyone have any other comments or questions about this? Yes. Right. In verse 2, we're going to get there in a minute. I'm in verse 1 still. Sorry. I'm going to get there in a minute. Yeah. Don't worry. Sorry. We are going to talk about that. We are going to talk about that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. And I really do believe the days that I live my life where I really think about I am living to serve the Master today, I move and I act and I work harder than the days when I don't think about that very often. If you do that daily and think about you're working for the Master, that you have a purpose, you're a steward of God every day, you will live differently. Freddie? Right. That's right. Doers of the word. Put it into action. Yeah. Ken?
Anything less than your best reflects poorly on the church.
That's right. Well, and we're to serve God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds. It's all encompassing. Yes. Linda? Right. That's exactly right. And they have to learn that at a young age. That's true. All right. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Now, I will get into what you just mentioned just a minute ago about prayer. 2 through 4 does talk about prayer. Let's read this. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul makes several comments about prayer, specific things about prayer. And when you think right here, some of the things that it says, the King James Version says, instead of devote yourselves to prayer, it actually says continue in prayer, right? Continue in prayer. Well, you think about, what does it mean to devote yourself to something? What does the word devote mean?
Give your all.
Give your all. To give your all. The actual definition of the word devote or devoted is to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to an activity or a cause. Now, you think about this question right here. This is a difficult question to answer, maybe for some of us, because we sometimes, at least with me, you want to think, oh, I do better at it than I really do. But if you're really humble and we really answer this sincerely, I find myself coming up short here. Devoted to prayer, that I give my all, I give a large part of my time and my resources to praying. Paul is saying you need to devote yourselves to prayer. He's telling us you need to devote yourselves to prayer. It's an important thing. Did Jesus find the time to pray? Did Jesus even sometimes practically leave everything to go off and pray? Do you think he was busy? Do you think he had things he could have been doing? And we need to be that way. There's times when we need to go pray. We need to pray. And we can't say, I'm too busy. Anyone can say that. Anyone can be too busy. We have to make time to pray. Linda?
But it also means that maybe as you're driving along and your thoughts are going along, you say, you know, dear God. So all of a sudden, maybe you're thinking of someone, you're praying for them. It's spontaneous.
Yes. Yeah, it can include that.
If we're going to devote ourselves to something, if we're going to give our all to something, the only reason we would ever do that is if we see the value, if we see the meaning behind it. And when we see that this is our communication, it's our live communication with God, and that we're laying our cares out there for Him to shoulder, and that He sees that we're trusting. You know, think about this. You know, before he was betrayed and taken and beaten and executed, what did Jesus do? He prayed.
That's right.
He focused his mind and his heart on God's will being done first and foremost.
He was devoted to prayer. He's the perfect example of a praying person, of the model and the perfect example of how we are to pray. All right, we will pick up here Sunday, right at verse 2, going through verse 4.